Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm sharing today from my new book that is available at Amazon.com regarding the rapture, or the catching up of the saints, the timing of that. I'm addressing a particular theory that's been around now for about 200 years. It's been made popular via books and movies and even the teachings of some outstanding scholars. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not representing any church or denomination, but I do believe that what I'm about to share will make you think twice, hopefully more than that, about this popular teaching. Today, we're going to day three of this virtual trial of this doctrine. Day three has to do with witnesses of the church. We went through the Bible. I personally do not believe that we found anything in the Bible that would point to a pre-tribulation rapture. But what about history? Did the church believe this at the beginning and all through its history? Let's see. Today we call to the witness stand men who have spoken for the church over the centuries of her existence. Some of these men perhaps should not have been allowed to represent her, but their words will be taken for the purpose of this hearing. It would be our pleasure to invite an expert on this subject, a Mr. Nathaniel Lewis, to testify. Unfortunately, he is unavailable, but we shall use the excellent documentation that he has provided to present actual church fathers for the first section of this piece of evidence. Now, Mr. Lewis has documented the actual words of a substantial number of early church voices in an attempt to correct the record of those who have claimed some of these men as witnesses for the defense. His work is called Falsifying the Fathers. It was published in 2016 by McKnight and Bishop Limited of England and tells how pre-tribulationists pervert the apostolic end times teaching. I call first to the stand the anonymous writer of the Didache. That was an early church teaching manual that was written at the end of the first century. Before he comes, I see the counselor's hand up. Yes, sir. And the counselor of defense wants to say, let the record show my clear disdain for the title of and explanation for the book by Mr. Lewis of Falsifying the Fathers. Yes, sir, it will be so noted. And now to our witness. Brother, did you ever specifically include in your writing of the Didache anything about a pre-tribulation rapture? No, I told the people to be ready for the Lord's coming, just as Jesus himself said. I talked about the last days when false prophets would appear. I talked about the world deceiver, called today the Antichrist. I said that after him would be the sound of a trumpet, the resurrection from the dead, especially the saved dead, the saints. But nothing did I say about happenings before all of that. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You may step down, unless counsel wishes to cross-examine. Defense says, I will take the word of these witnesses without question unless there's a possible second interpretation of their words. Thank you. Then we call Justin Martyr to the stand. He lived and ministered at the beginning of the second century. Justin, I ask you the same question. Did you ever teach that Jesus will come before the dark days come to earth? No, I did not. I spoke of two advents of Christ, one which is already past, his incarnation time. The other, I said, will come when the man of apostasy shall venture to do unlawful things against the Most High, against us, the Christians. Those were my very words. I also enumerated the unmentionable horrors that God's people were already experiencing in my day. No, I spoke of no escape from these things. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Justin Martyr. And as you're stepping down, Papias, will you come to the stand? Now, as he comes, let me tell you that he lived at the end of the first and into the second century. We have very few of his writings. Papias, of the things that have survived of your writings, nothing seems to be found connecting you to a pre-tribulation rapture. Well, there are men who have discovered that I was very much a believer in the 1,000-year reign and that Jesus would come before then. They may have tried to tie my premillennialism with their pre-tribulationism, but the two are not necessarily the same. Yes, I imagine, Papias, that most of the people in this room are of that premillennial opinion. Obviously, we're quite divided on that other issue, which is why we have gathered. But thank you for your assistance. Now, you may step down. Clement of Rome, you please take the stand. Clement was born at about the time that Jesus died, and he died at the end of that first century. Clement of Rome. Clement, you have written that you believed Jesus would come quickly. Such was the faith of many in that day, and this. But did you also believe that he would come before the great tribulation? I never said that, says the witness. I quoted an Old Testament prophecy in my first book called 1 Clement, chapter 23. It says, the Lord will suddenly come into his temple. Now, people may have mistaken this for the church, but I always spoke of the church as the church and the temple as the temple. And as you know, the coming of Jesus to the temple is a prophecy of his second coming, not a previous appearance beforehand. Well, Clement, did you ever mention a coming of Jesus other than at the end? No. I counseled the people in my second book, 2 Clement, to practice righteousness, that we may be saved in the end. I told them, and my words were, though they may endure affliction for a little while in the world, they will gather the immortal fruit of the resurrection. No, I told them that servants of God will experience hardships, and that they must wait for their reward and not expect it quickly. Yes. Yes, Clement, this seems in keeping with everything the New Testament says, along with the other fathers we've heard so far. Thank you, Clement. And now, please, Ignatius of Antioch, would you come? Ignatius was an early second century bishop who was martyred, actually, in Rome. Ignatius, we're just going to ask you, too, did you ever teach that Jesus will come before the world's great troubles? No, I did not write much about the end times at all. I did speak of Christians being bruised and putting up with all things, yet I called them to wait expectantly for him. Yes. Yes, Ignatius, of course. It's been the practice of all good leaders of the church to tell their people to wait patiently for Jesus. Every generation has expected Jesus to come, and so it is with all that are here gathered. But none of that demands an escape from tribulation. You may step down. And Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, lived to the middle of the second century. Polycarp, please take the stand. I guess you know, sir, what I'm going to ask you. Oh, yes. And the answer is no, along with the others. I encouraged my flock to exercise unlimited endurance, as they had seen in the martyrs of their day, and as Jesus had suffered. I would never tell them to expect an escape from suffering. Yes, and we read of you that he died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, and then stabbed when the fire failed to consume his body. Incredible, sir. Oh, all for the glory of God, brother. Yes, yes, Polycarp, indeed. Amen. We honor you as heaven does. You may step down. And Irenaeus of France, will you join us? Now, he's from the late second century. Irenaeus, I'm looking at a quote of yours in your work, Against Heresies, where it seems you truly said that the righteous will escape the tribulation. You said, in the end, the church shall be suddenly caught up from this. Yes, yes, I did, and I went on to say, there shall be tribulation. This, I said, this tribulation is the last contest of the righteous, in which, when they overcome, they're crowned with incorruption. That's what I said. Oh, Irenaeus, I see. So they're caught up by being overcome by Antichrist, and yet overcoming by the word of God and their testimony. Yes, overcoming and contest are not words that fit into a pre-tribulation escape. In that same book, I said clearly that the powers that be in the tribulation shall put the church to flight. The church will be there when all the destruction is going on. I also said that the resurrection of the just takes place after the coming of Antichrist. I said that. And I also said those whom the Lord shall find in the flesh, still on earth, awaiting him from heaven, and who have suffered tribulation, as well as escaped the hands of the wicked one, for it is in reference to them that the prophet says, and those that are left shall multiply upon the earth. Ah, yes, I see in Daniel's prophecy, Irenaeus, that some indeed shall be left. Irenaeus is in accord with Daniel. You may step down, sir. Counselor, I see your hand is up. Yes, says the defense, I would like to remind the court that we do not deny the presence of saints during the tribulation. Now, interesting, though, don't you think that Irenaeus calls those saints the church? Irenaeus, you've been very helpful. You may step down. Next is Cyprian, a third century bishop of Carthage. Cyprian. Now, Cyprian, there seems to be some evidence that you believed Jesus would take his people out of tribulation. Yes, I know the quote they've been using, but without basis. I saw that terrible things were already happening. I also saw that many of my people were dying at the hands of the persecutors. And in a moment of inspiration, I congratulated them. I told them to give God thanks that by an early departure, you are taken away and delivered from the shipwrecks and disasters that are imminent. Let us greet the day which snatches us hence and sets us free from the snares of the world and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. Yeah, that's what I said. It was as though I was a parent thanking God that my children had already gone to be with Jesus and wouldn't have to stay and live this tormented life. I was not making a theological point, a practical one, an obvious one. People were dying. They were escaping the rest. Ah, Cyprian, thank you. Good point. There are millions who will escape the tribulation because they don't live in that generation, or that will die just before or even during the tribulation and escape the rest of it. Yes, yes, thank you for your testimony. Now you may step down. At a famous historian, Tertullian, takes the stand. He lived from the mid-second century to the mid-third. Tertullian, what was your idea regarding the coming again of Jesus? Well, I made it clear in my work on the resurrection of the body that the Antichrist would wage war on the Church of God, followed by the first resurrection. Tribulation saints are never mentioned. Well, thank you. No need to belabor that point. You had a contemporary named Hippolytus. As you step down, I'm going to ask that Hippolytus, the teacher in Rome, ask that he come and add to these comments. Hippolytus, you know the issue today. Where do you stand? Why, I stand with my brothers. I wrote a treatise on Christ and Antichrist. I first quoted Paul's words about the coming of Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. I spoke of the tribulation, and then I said, what remains but the coming of our Lord from heaven, who shall bring the conflagration and just judgment on all who have refused to believe on him? I see, Hippolytus, you say then that first Antichrist, then tribulation, then the coming of Jesus, in that order. Yes, yes, in that order, that's what I said. Thank you. You may step down. Now, it was at this time that both Origen and Clement of Alexandria lived. Both have decided to testify, declined to testify, as neither of them ever said a word about this matter. But Athanasius, what about him, the great defender of the faith? He lived in the next century, but he was silent also about a pre-tribulation rapture, about rapture at all. He just didn't talk about it. So we're going to have to go to the 4th century, to John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed orator, he was called. He lived from 347 to 407. Sir, in all of your eloquent preaching, did you speak much of the end times? Yes, I spoke and wrote sufficiently enough that my views are clear. Well, what is the order of events of that time, from your perspective? Well, first, I agreed with Jesus that the talk of secret comings are to be avoided. I let the people know that his coming will be seen in the entire world. I spoke of the trumpet, the angels, the gathering from the four winds, as Jesus mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. But I also used the Thessalonians passage as though it were the same event as Matthew's. I spoke of great suffering under Antichrist. I let the people know that Jesus could indeed come at any time, not so that I could establish some new doctrine, but as Jesus himself taught it, to keep people from complacency about his coming. Never once did I suggest that the people of God would be taken to glory before the suffering would begin. Thank you, sir. Thank you, and you may step down. We're going to hear now from Augustine of Hippo, who lived until 430 A.D. Brother Augustine, you're revered throughout the church world. Maybe you can shed some light on our problem. Well, I first must say that I changed my views on the millennium, a subject that we don't need to explore today, of course, but never did I teach the doctrine that is on trial today. I honestly believed Antichrist would come and persecute the city of God, the church. There are many of quotes of mine to that effect. Well, in that case, we will dismiss the witness, and thank you for coming, and you may step down. And we're going to back up in history just a moment to discuss one who lived from 306 to 373 and provides us with the only quote that might seriously lend its weight to the other side of this issue. I'm calling to the stand one that's been known as Pseudo-Ephraim. There was a real Ephraim, or Ephraim. He was a Syrian. He lived in the 4th century, but this one wrote in his name, probably much later. We don't need to be concerned about that. The question is, was there in the church anyone who taught clearly a pre-tribulation rapture before the 19th century? So far, we of the persecution, we of the prosecution, claim no. We ask the author of the questionable quote, will you please take the stand? And so Pseudo-Ephraim is now in the stand. Will you tell us what you said about the coming tribulation?
I said that all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins. Well, did you say other words that actually counter these?
Yes, I mentioned that the elect on earth during the tribulation will challenge Antichrist to the point of his turning on us with rage. I mentioned also that these elect will flee to the mountains. I said that there are church members who will die but not be buried. I said that the just will be overwhelmed on earth as the unjust to prove them good. And I said that after all these things, the Lord will return.
Well, Mr. Ephraim, I can see why the church has been confused with your answer.
If you truly meant to say all these contradictory things, one can only surmise that the quote in question, that first one, must be explained differently than it has been traditionally. The gathering to the Lord could well be the gathering of the elect Jews in the wilderness to be protected by the Lord for a time, like Revelation points out. We will not ask you to say any more about this matter. Confusion is indeed coming to the earth, and we don't need to add to it here. You may step down. But let me add here that whatever the witness believed, it should be taken with a grain of salt, since the very first thing he did in his work was claim the name of a beloved saint of the church. It wasn't Ephraim that spoke those words, but pseudo-Ephraim. I believe it's safe to say then that the medieval church continued to embrace the traditional ideas about a one-event second coming. What about the reformers? We will bring the two main names before this assembly to see what light they can shed. But I see Defense has his hand raised again. Yes, sir. Defense says, for the record, I feel it improper of the prosecution to cast doubt and assassinate character of the one witness that even in his own opinion lends weight to the other side, Ephraim. Yes, point well taken, but I hope I did not say anything untrue. And also, before we move on, I want to say another word of thanks to Mr. Nathaniel Lewis for the extensive research he did on this matter. Another point before we reach out to the reformers. We have a special man among us today, a church history expert. We're going to call him simply Mr. History. I'm going to ask him to step to the stand. Next time, when we come together, we will continue day three with Mr. History and the reformers and so on. So glad that you could share this time with us. I do hope that you will have it in your heart to continue sharing time with us. And do take a look at my other recordings here on sermonaudio.com/aservant70. 3,500 audios of Christian teaching and readings covering over 200 topics. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.